people dying, people in car accidents. We've got one young man that's 21 years old that was working in a tree and fell and splattered the ground in his face, and he's still in a coma. And it's just amazing how hearing those stories, we're reminded that you're not guaranteed 70 years. You're not guaranteed senior graduation this May. Every day is so precious. How do you live it? And who do you live it for? I want us to look into the scripture. It's a very familiar passage, so we're not going to take the time to read the entire thing. But it's a scripture about the guy named David. And all of you know about David. You know the shepherd boy, the guy with the sling, the guy who wrote so much of the Psalms, the guy with the sheep, the guy who became king, and the guy who the Word of God says is a man after God's own heart. Now, if a man after God's own heart, we can see a story such as this, I guarantee you it could happen to some of us today. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 14. If you have your Bible, you can flip over to it. Again, we won't take the time to read it because I'm going to give you an incredible, incredible gift later on this morning. And I want us to get to that point. In 2 Samuel, over in verse chapter 11, actually, it's the story of David and Bathsheba. You know the story, don't you? In the spring, at a time when kings go off to war. And then the war begins, and then you see in the next verse, one evening David got out of his bed. And once he got out of his bed, where did he go? Anybody remember? Where did he go? Yeah, he went out on the rooftop. And you know the story. Here he is. He's king. And already we see a problem because he's king, and the verse starts out, in the spring, at a time when kings go off to war, David's at home. So problem number one, a spirit of independence, of not being where he's supposed to be. And that sets up this incredible fall. As David, out on that rooftop, stretching, waking up, not in the morning, but in the evening, and he looks out and he sees this beautiful young lady bathing. Now men, he did not do what we as men of integrity, men of purity should do. He did not look and turn away and flee it. David hung around. And David gazed and he gawked. And David wondered what it must be like to be with her. David has somebody go after a messenger. Bring Bathsheba to me. Bathsheba shows up and you know the story and how it goes. They have sex. Word comes back to David sometimes later that Bathsheba says, I'm pregnant with your child. And David here is in a turmoil. What am I going to do? How can I cover this up? I am the king. This is someone else's wife. What can I do? So he sets a plan in action to bring the dad, the husband, in from the battle, Uriah the Hittite. So he commissions and calls out for Uriah to come in town. He says, like anyone would imagine, here's a guy who's been away from his family, away from his wife for some time. Hey, Uriah, come on in, take a little time off, enjoy your family, lay with your wife, enjoy. And he's thinking, you know, if I can cover this up and they have sex and she's pregnant, everybody will think, oh, that must just have been the weekend that Uriah was home. But Uriah said, there's no way that I can sleep in my own comfortable bed when my men are out in the foxholes. So he laid there in the palace and slept on the floor. The next day, David realized his plan didn't work. And so he set the plan in action again. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Bring him in again. So that night, David brought him in and got him drunk. Now, Uriah, go lay with your wife. No. Once again, he laid at the threshold of that palace. His plan continued to fail until he got to the point where he sent Uriah to the front lines, and he told the commanding officer to do this. Once you get Uriah on the front lines, what I want you to do is I want you to back off all the other men so that surely he will die. And that's what happened. And word came back that Uriah was dead. You see the story. It's amazing to think. Here is a man that we're all familiar with that is a man after God's own heart. How could he have fallen so far? Not only to lust. That was a problem. Not only to commit adultery, that was a problem. But he continues on and he lies. And then he commits murder. He tries to cover it up. If that can happen to a man after God's own heart, hey guys, who are you to believe that you can handle it? So what are we to do? How can you prevent from being another statistic of a person who is raised in a Christian home, and you know the Word, you've had that encounter with Christ, and yet as the days go on, things happen and you seem to just drift away from the truth that you already know. How can you prevent that from happening? We see in this story stages of drifting from God. And if you have something to write with, if you can take your Bible, if you can take the back of your hand, I want you to write them down, because I promise you, because of the Word of God and the authority and the truth that you will find in here, these are some points that you can come back to. These are some things that will help you. Why I am here today, and I am so honored. I have never had the opportunity to stand on this stage and do what I'm doing today. And I realize that this is an important time. I realize this is a valuable time. And I want you to know, I cherish this moment. And so I am not here to tickle your ears. If I step on your toes, then so be it. If I hurt you for some reason, I'm not sorry. I'm here to be a messenger of the Word and of the truth. And if nothing else, I come today to speak to you as college students, to give you a wake-up call in your relationship and in your journey with Christ. And by the way, if you don't know Christ, I realize this is a Christian school. I realize Wednesdays and Fridays come around every week and you have chapel. And I realize you hear the truth week after week. But I realize in a crowd this large, there are some of you, if not many of you, that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that in God's providence, that if you will understand and if you will listen to His voice, God brought you to Union University, maybe not for a degree, but He maybe brought you to Union University for this very moment, to have an encounter with Him. So what are those stages of drifting from God? Let's just pretend a moment that this over here is one end of the spectrum and here's the other end. Let's just pretend that this is your spiritual life. Over here is Christ. Over here is the Father. And this is a relationship that we all want to have. He says, call unto me. He says, come to me. And we all have that personal relationship, those of us that have trusted Him. And in this spiritual journey, in this warfare that we live in, over on the other extreme is Satan. It's the world system. Where are you in this spectrum? Would you right now just think about it? If you were to look at point A and point B, point A and point Z, if you were to look at this spectrum, where would you find yourself? Well, quite honestly, you know, I'm kind of right here in the middle. I'm kind of like that church of Laodicea. You know, sometimes I'm over here and I'm on fire, but sometimes I'm cold. And by the way, Leonard, just kind of a wake-up call of the Word of God. Jesus says, you are bitter to me and I will spew you out of my mouth if you ride in the fence, if you're playing the game. Maybe you're like that church of Ephesus we find in Revelation, where Jesus says, hey, I know your works and I know your words and I know your deeds and all those things, but really, I hold this one thing against you. You have left your first love. And He says, repent and do the things you did at first and return to me. Where are you? Some of you, the age of 12, at 7, at 17, you came to a personal understanding that Christ loves you and He died for you, a sinner. And you came and you said, Lord Jesus, I desire to have you into my heart and to live for you. And I desire for you to live in me and through me. Father, save me. Make me brand new. And you came to that relationship. And you spend time with the Father. And you spend time in the Word. And you spend time fellowshipping with believers. But then things start to happen if you're not careful. The first step of drifting from God is this, is carelessness. Say that word. Come on, say it again. What's the word? You see, just like David, who was a king, but not where he was supposed to be, got lazy in his responsibilities. He got careless. He got lazy. And if you are not careful, you will find yourself doing the same thing. You will find yourself, when you get off on college, no longer having that daily, intimate, personal relationship with Him. You will find yourself, for the first time in your life, sleeping in on Sunday morning. You will find yourself getting careless about the basic things of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to David. Well, when you start to find yourself getting careless in those relationships, this is what's going to happen. You're going to start drifting away from God. Here's the second step of drifting from God. It's curiosity. Say curiosity. You see, the moment that we start taking our attention and our focus and our eyes off of the Father, and when we start putting our eyes on the things of this world, We're going to start getting curious about the things of this world. Some of you, once again, have lived 18, 20 years of your life being perfect and being just the good guy and the good girl in the youth group. And you go off to school and you start getting careless about the basic things, and all of a sudden, your eyes start looking around going, I wonder. Man, all my life I've said no to these things, but I really wonder what it must be like. See, that's where David found himself. David, because he had found himself in a stage of carelessness, and he saw Bathsheba, he wasn't satisfied with looking and turning away and fleeing it. He got curious. I wonder what it must be like. That's a beautiful young lady. I wonder what it must feel like. You too will do the same thing if you start getting careless in your journey with Christ. You'll start getting curious about the things of this world. I love that old song. Sing it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light. And see, that's where we are. That's where some of you are today. You have found yourself drifting from the Father, and all of a sudden, those beliefs and those convictions that you stood on, all of a sudden, because your focus and attention is on the things of this world and the world system, you're curious. Maybe about that first drink, maybe about that first smoke, maybe about that first drug, maybe about that movie that you've always stood against, maybe about that language, maybe about that relationship, and you're curious. And if you do not turn and return to Him, the next step will happen. Curiosity leads to the third step of drifting from God, and it's contact. Say contact. What's the first step of drifting from God? What is it? What's the second step of drifting from God? And the third step, curiosity, will lead to contact. What is it? You see, you will find before long that you will not be satisfied with just the look. You will not be satisfied to constantly wonder, I wonder what it's like. I wonder what it feels like. I wonder what it looks like. I wonder about her. I wonder about this guy. Before long, as you find yourself drifting further and further away from the Father, closer and closer to the one who in John 10:10 says this, comes to kill, steal, and destroy you, you will find yourself finally taking that next step of contact. That's what David did. He didn't turn away from his curiosity. He had to take her in. He had to have her. And they had sex. He committed adultery. I don't know where you are on this spectrum up here, but I promise you this. There are many in this room that find yourself right here, and you are holding on. You are clinging on. You have that passionate, intimate, personal relationship with the Father. But some of you now, a few months into this first year, this new year, you found yourself drifting a little bit, getting a little bit lazy. Maybe even you've gotten so careless and lazy in your relationship, and you're not really doing anything wrong. Our pastor would always say, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And maybe you find yourself in a life of busyness, and that's what's causing you to neglect that intimate time. So here we are, personal relationship. That if we're not careful, will lead to a time of carelessness, and then curiosity, and then contact. Some of you already can identify that's where I am. Some of you can identify that I'm right on that border. I'm about ready to take that first step. And if you're not cautious, that contact will lead to the next step of drifting from God, which is carnality. Excuse me. Conniving. Say conniving. One of these days I'm going to find a new word that'll fit there. Conniving. So here we go. You find yourself oftentimes wallowing in that sin, and you'll remember these days when you were late on a weekend. Mom and dad, you busted curfew, and what do? You dance around the whole issue, and you try to make up things, and that's what David did. David found himself in that same predicament. You see, he had stepped and moved so far away from the Father, and he had so immersed himself in the sin that he started to cover up his sin. You know the plan, bring Uriah in, have him sleep with his wife, that didn't work, have him do it again, get him drunk. And when that can't, he got to the point of murder. right now, some of you with your roommates are right there. Some of you with that accountability partner are maybe right here, that you're dancing around these issues and you're covering it up and you're conniving. You're not honest with yourself. You're not honest with them. That's where David was. The first step of drifting from God was what? Hello, what? What's the second step of drifting from God? What's the third step? The fourth step is conniving. Say conniving. The fifth step, you already know what it is. It's carnality. Say carnality. That's where David was. He had drifted so far from God, immersed himself into the sin. The man after God's own heart before he realized it. Look at what he had done. You ever been out in the ocean? Ever been out in Destin or Panama City? Ever been out in an air mattress in the ocean, and before you know it, you stepped in here, and before you know it, the current had taken you way down here? That's exactly what happens in this world of sin. Before you know it, how did I get this far? And all of a sudden, that heart that once was tender to the services, the chapel services you heard, that once was tender to the voice of God, all of a sudden is becoming hardened. Where are you today? I'm about done. That's it. Those are my 5 points and we're done. But I ask you the question, where are you? Where are you? Would you bow your heads? Just for a moment, I know this is risky because some of you have already enjoyed a nice nap, and this is risky to have you close your eyes, but I really, really, really want to ask you to focus in on that question. Father, in these 10 or 12 minutes, I have heard the picture of David and Bathsheba, and I have seen, Father, how the man after God's own heart so easily had taken that step and had drifted from God. Father, if that could happen to David, could that happen to me? I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of religious background you have. The answer is yes, it can and it will, unless you get to the point to look face to face in the face of our Father and hear Him say, come to me. I'm so grateful for 1 John 1:9. I'm so grateful that we hear these words, that if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, if you find yourself in that stage of carelessness, then you must act on it. You will be held accountable for what you have heard from this messenger boy today. Go back to that accountability partner. If you don't have one, find one. Go to that professor. Go to that pastor and say, hey, I'm just really struggling in this area. Maybe you're in that stage of curiosity, and it's not too late to return. For some, possibly in a dating relationship that you're in, maybe in a relationship that you have with your roommates, with your buddies, you found yourself, you've drifted so far from the Father. It's time to hear the wake-up call. Repent and do the things you did at first. Is there hope? Absolutely. In a few moments, I'm going to take you, in closing prayer, I'm going to take you to Psalm 51. And I want you to see the rest of the story. But right now, I want you to see visually, and I want the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, to touch your heart with the answer. So whether you have ever made a public, whether you've ever made that private and personal and public decision for Christ, or whether this is brand new to you, this is for everyone in this room as we see the answer to what I've just addressed. Father, speak to our hearts these next few minutes as we close out chapel. Remind us, Father, that You are the Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so grateful that the story didn't end in chapter 11. For in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, the father sends a friend to David, a friend by the name of Nathan, a friend who loves a friend enough to go to him and confront him in his sin. And out of that confrontation, we find Psalm 51, where David admits and realizes the sin that he is in. He realizes the point at which he has left the Father, and he cries out to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O Father, and renew a right spirit within me." In Psalm 51, he says this, "Return unto me the joy of my salvation." And we find that passage that a lot of us don't want to see, where David reminds us of what a broken and contrite spirit will mean. One last time, would you pray with me? I mentioned that John 10:10, the first part of that passage, I've dwelt on a lot today, where we're reminded that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Those of us who are believers, we know that we are safe and secure in our faith. We know, many of us, most of us hopefully believe, that we have this eternal security of the believer. That if we have truly made that decision to follow Christ, then we are in his hands. And Satan knows that. And so he will do the next thing that he can do, and that is he will cause many of you to be defeated Christians and discouraged. He will try to make you weary and worn. And he will do everything in his power to kill, steal, and destroy from you. But how grateful I am for what we've seen portrayed today, that he is a redeemer, Christ. That continues in John 10:10 to say this, "But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Have you come to that place in your life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, or if that trumpet sound should happen and the believers in Christ would be taken out, that you know without a doubt you would spend eternity with him in heaven? If you know that, just as a testimony of your faith, would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Thanks. That's most of us. But I noticed that not everyone in this room lifted their hands, and I appreciate your honesty. My prayer for you that God brought you here today not to get another chapel credit, but my prayer for you today is that you realize that you came here for the first time possibly to understand truly there is a Redeemer. And he loves you so much. I'm going to close us out in prayer, and I would like the honor and the privilege of praying for you. No one's looking around, but I would wonder if there'd be any that would be bold enough to say to me, "I won't come embarrass you. I won't ask you to say anything. I won't ask you to stand. But I, as a friend, would love to pray for you." You would lift up your hand and you would simply say, "Hey, Phil, I don't know. Man, I've played the church game, and I really don't know. I don't know where I am with him." Or some might even say, "Man, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you right now, I'd bust hell wide open. Wherever you are, may I have this privilege to pray for you." Would you just lift your hand up and put it right back down? Is there anyone in this room? Anyone that's, thank you. Anyone else? Anyone that would say, "Hey, Phil, thank you, young lady. God bless you." Anyone else? Oh, that's such an important step. He says if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that he is Lord, thou shalt be saved. The Word of God tells us this. Jesus tells us that if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you. These two lovely young ladies have lifted their hands. Anyone else? More than me seeing this, the Father sees this. Anyone else? Then one last question. We'll be out of here. Are there some believers in this room right now that maybe God has just opened up those eyes and you've seen yourself in this stage of drifting from God. You've seen yourself under such great attack and you're not pleased at all, and you know the Father's not pleased with where you are. And you would say, hey, Phil, pray for me. It's time for me to come home. Anybody, just lift up your hands. Thank you. Oh, my stars all throughout this room. God bless you. Put them up. Thanks. Anybody else? Thank you. Thanks. Father, as I look across this crowd, I think especially of these two young ladies that lifted their hands. Father, you tell us that today is the day of salvation, and I would pray for them that there would be a friend seated next to them, a roommate, a professor, that they would go to. And Lord Jesus, if they need that counseling, if they need that friend to guide them in Scripture. For you two young ladies, you've probably heard this before, but I just remind you of this. All you have to do, it's as simple as a prayer. You can put it in your own words, but maybe it's something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. We know that because the Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But just confess it to the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. And then you just tell him from your heart, I'm so sorry. And I realize that you took my sin on the cross of Calvary and you paid the debt. And Lord Jesus, today, young ladies, you can pray this prayer. Young ladies, today, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and save me. He will save you on the authority of the Word of God. For the dozens and dozens and dozens that lifted their hands as a believer and said, I'm in that war. I'm in that struggle, and I found myself drifting from the Father. Maybe you're just like that prodigal son. You've decided to have it your own way, and you've left home. And I'm so grateful for a picture that we see in that. That when that son came to his senses, and maybe God has used this drama today or this message just to maybe just lovingly grab you by the shoulders and say, wake up. And today you've come to your senses. The Father with open arms will come running to you as you go to Him. I remind you of what I said earlier. If you will confess your sin, He is faithful. Say faithful. He is just. Say just. To cleanse you and to purify you from all unrighteousness. Justified. Just as if you never sinned. And so, Father, again, as I look across this audience, I pray, Spirit of God, that this would not be just another chapel where we walk out of here and forget what we have heard, but, Father, as we see James encourage us to do, is to be doers of the Word. And maybe students in this room need to cry out to you, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew and restore. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did on the cross of Calvary, for me, for us. May we never forget the sacrifice that you paid so that we can have a full and abundant life. Not only a place in heaven, but we can walk today passionately in love with you. I pray these things today in the beautiful, the precious, the loving name of Jesus. Amen. And all God's people said, God bless you. Thanks for letting me be with you today. You're dismissed.